We're now going to turn to read God's Word, and our reading this evening is from the New Testament and the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Let us read and hear God's Word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us, all of us, understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 30, the beginning of that psalm, and we're singing in verses 1 through 5, the first five stanzas. Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high, and over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down, alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn the joy arise. Psalm 30 and these five stanzas, Lord, I will thee extol. Will you turn with me tonight, the Lord enables us, to the portion we read to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and the very first verse of that chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner showed he himself. You and I together, we can read familiar portions of Scripture, and sometimes we can be fixed, we can be captivated, we can be taken up with one particular promise, perhaps. Some fresh insight to the truth. Some particular application to whatever problem we've got at the time. But the danger always is that when we do that, we might miss out on something that is equally or perhaps even of more significance for us. And that's what we find in the experience and in the life of the disciples. I want to take you back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and to verse 26 of that chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 26, when we read these words, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, let's just clear something up right at the very beginning. When it says there that they went out and they sung a hymn, we've got to understand what was happening with the Lord. There's a set of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent from 120 to 133. And whenever these great festivals were taking place in Jerusalem, they would go up from all the parts round about. They would journey days sometimes to get to Jerusalem. And there were particular places along the journey where they would sing one of these psalms. And our Lord was doing exactly the same as the tradition of all the people round about him, going up to Jerusalem. And at a particular time, he would sing one, and the disciples would join with him, they would sing one of these psalms. So therefore, when it speaks about a hymn here, it is talking about one of these ascent psalms, 120 to 133. So they were going up and they sang as they were going. And as they were going, we are told that the Lord gives them fair indication. He says, you're going to be offended because of me. He tells them that things are going to trouble them and upset them. They're going to be parted, the sheep from the shepherd. But having given that in verse 27, he goes on in verse 28 to say, but after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And the disciples caught hold of the first part of that. But they were blind to the second part. They understood what he said about being abandoned, about being persecuted, about being separated, about being scattered as the sheep without a shepherd. But they didn't grab hold of the promise that was following that about meeting them again in Galilee. When you go and join with the disciples, no, join with some of the Christians on the road to Emmaus in Luke's Gospel, you find that they're sad in their face and in their talk and their walk, because they're talking about the way in which he's been betrayed, the way in which he's been captured, the trial, and all of the narrative events and truths that we're aware of, being buried and rising. These disciples, all of them together and every one of them on their own, they only understood part of what the Lord had said to them here. They only understood a little of what he was telling them. They were down. They were cast down and despondent because of what the Lord had said about his death and the way in which they were going to be scattered. And so we find Peter suggesting they go back fishing. For the time being, they needed to eat. But their lives lacked a purpose. Their lives lacked any kind of enthusiasm, energy, direction. They had no understanding of what had just happened. They had no understanding. They were in a fearfully mixed up state. Just the same as you and I can be. We don't understand sometimes what the Lord is doing in us or with us. We cannot make sense of all of our spiritual experiences. They were like that, mixed up, so can we. But then we see what happened to them. And that's the encouragement I want us to hold on to as we prepare to go towards the Lord's table. What did the Lord do to these disciples in that very state? We're told the Lord appeared again to them. The Lord appeared and made himself known, and we're told exactly how that happened. They never thought of that promise. They never thought of that event when they went fishing. But the Lord showed himself to them. An experience that has lessons for ourselves as we draw near to our communion around the Lord's day. We can feel jaded. We can feel lacking warmth and passion that we've known in past days. I often use the illustration of Romans chapter 12. Don't let the world squash you into its shape. There's a scrapyard not too far from us. You see cars coming in all the different shapes. But in some of these scrapyards, there's a big press. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of shape of car it was, what model or anything. It all goes into that, the sides and everything else squash it. And at the end, it comes out exactly the same size, a block of metal. And that's what the world is trying to do to us. Squash us into the same shape. It doesn't like people being different. It doesn't like Christian testimony. And it always bears down. Don't let the world do that to you. But sometimes we let it get a corner of our life. Sometimes we let the world get in and affect us just like that. We sometimes feel we've lost something of our Christian sparkle and we cannot make sense of what's happening. Maybe we're going through a difficult time for ourselves or for our family. Maybe we're going through hard times in our community. Take it on the biggest picture, the difficulties we're going through as a nation. We find it difficult sometimes to understand everything that's happening to us. It's unsettling, whatever be the experience we're going through. I don't know. You don't know. And sometimes we're mixed up. And that's what the Lord is doing to these people. He's meeting with them again. When you have a visiting minister coming to a communion like this, it's quite remarkable, because I don't know any of your circumstances. I don't know what you're going through or thinking or what you've been through. And so therefore, when I speak and when I make mention of things, it's simply as the Lord leads and guides. And so often that's the way we take it to ourselves, that the Lord is speaking to us and putting us on the mark, setting us aside and addressing something that no one else knows about. Even the minister doesn't know about it. But because he's speaking as the Spirit of the Lord leads, God is speaking through him to you. So therefore the question is, if we are kind of mixed up, if we've lost something along the way, how are we going to break out? What do we need? What is the experience that we're looking for as we go forward in preparation for the table of the Lord and the Lord's day to come? What are we looking for? The very experience that is given to us in this first verse. And the Lord appeared again to them. And we're praying that the Lord would appear again to us, meeting them and meeting us with a spiritual blessing for our souls. So therefore, let's take this word. Let's look at it. Let's see what is here for ourselves. The first thing I want us to think of is the promise that was made. We've gone back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verses 27 and 28. But equally, when you go into Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 7, there the angels at the tomb tell exactly the same thing to those who are visitors. The angels say, the Lord is going to meet with you in Galilee. A promise that he made, but not just simply made, a promise that he repeated to them. Sometimes we are like these disciples. We are slow to learn and to pick up on things. But here it is, a promise made, and it's going to be fulfilled. But who's the promise made to? Who's mentioned in that promise? Again, very simple. Chapter 16, verse 7, we can read it, but go your way, the angel speaking. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. A promise made, first of all, to the disciples. The very ones who fled, who left him when he was in need most of them. He was left alone. He was in prayer. He was aware of the great spiritual conflict. But what did the disciples do? They slept. He was arrested. They fled. No one stayed near. No one stayed with him. The Lord was, putting it in our terms, fearfully let down. And yet, so quickly after he rose, this promise was repeated and given that he would meet with them in Galilee. The promise made to these disciples, with all of these disappointments, with all of these faults and failings stacked up against them, We are so like the disciples. All of us have our faults and our weaknesses. All of us, we can look back, as we should be doing from today when we last met around the table. Think of where we've been, what we've journeyed, and what we've been doing. And the inconsistencies and the weaknesses as we engage in that time of review. And yet we find that the Lord is faithful and the Lord is true to the love he has to his people. He says, I will meet with you again. The grace and the love of the Lord is all the brighter when it's set against the wavering behavior of our lives as his people. Can we then follow these disciples? Can we follow them in the way they lived and the way we've lived, perhaps? Nothing glamorous, filled with inconsistencies. Perhaps even in our own mind we can think of one major way in which we've let the Lord down. But now it's past, it's gone. The Lord is going to meet with his people. Tell it to the disciples. Those who lack, those who feel they've lost out on something along the way, tells it to them where they are. Tells it to them as they are. Tell my disciples. This is a promise made to them, and this is a promise made to us today, tonight. He would meet again with us by or in Galilee. Obstacles, barriers, much that would disqualify us. But God in his grace still cares, still loves his own, each and all of us. The Lord is not deterred. The Lord is not put off. The twists and turns that life that you and I have been through, these things do not influence or put the Lord off or shift him away from the resolve he's got to bless his people. A promise made to the disciples and the way they reflect ourselves. But there's more than that here. Because not only does the angel say, tell the disciples, he says also, and Peter. You see, Peter is specifically singled out. This is for you. A very specific problem that Peter had, that had to be addressed and identified. A problem that had to be solved. After Peter's denial of the Lord, there is with him what we can easily follow with ourselves. He tended to separate off from the disciples, the rest of them. He kept apart from them. He didn't mix with them because he was conscious of what he had done. So also with ourselves, when we stumble and fall, sometimes we feel that guilt and we withdraw from the company of the Lord's people. The one who's denied and the one who's cursed, he was walking aside and apart. But that's the very one who's identified by this angel. Yes, tell the disciples and Peter. We cannot join in, perhaps, with the same enthusiasm. We don't have the same excitement in our voice. We may not be as far as Peter was in shedding tears, but we feel something of what he's going through. We feel something of letting the Lord down. I don't know what your life is like, but perhaps the Lord is speaking through Peter's life to your life. and identifying something that's come into your life as it came into Peter's life. And if that is the case tonight, then the word of the Lord makes this promise, not only to all the disciples together, but specifically to such a person. And he says, I will meet with you. Peter would never, ever, ever, from that day onward, Peter never, ever, ever would hear a cock crow without the floods of memories coming back upon him. But that memory is now overlaid with grace and goodness of God. The disappointment, the backsliding, the coldness has now been confronted, identified, and addressed. I am going to meet with Peter. The promise is made. Likewise with ourselves. We get cold. We get on. We go through the routines, and maybe nobody knows there's anything wrong in our soul except the Lord himself. And then something like this comes to us from Mark 16. We think nothing will ever change and nothing will ever be different until suddenly the Lord mentions us by name. And he picks us out and he says, I'm going to meet with you. So there it is. The promise is made. But the second thing I want to think of, not only is the promise made, but the place is specified. What was it that he said in Mark chapter 14? What was it the angel said in Mark chapter 16? I will meet with you in Galilee. The promise, and it is never going to be broken on the part of the Lord. We make promises. We so often make promises and we can never fulfill them sometimes, all of them at least. We lack the wisdom, we lack the ability, we lack the resources. There's a host of ways in which we default on the promises we make. But the Lord will never default on a promise he makes. There's that advert, and I've often used it, and I use it very carefully. But there's the advert which says, it does what it says on the tin. It does what it says on the tin. That's exactly the same with the promises of the Lord. He does what he says in his word. He promises to meet with them, and the place is specified. So why Galilee? Why Galilee? Why? Because this was the backyard of these men. This was familiar surroundings for these men. This is where they lived and this is where they worked. They were fishermen. And the Lord was going to meet them way back there in the familiar turf of their old haunts. They were back in the well-known familiar places. And in these familiar places, there would be memories of when the Lord met with them by the boat, by the sea, round the nets. You see what's happening? The Lord is setting the stage when he's going to meet with them by specifying the place it's going to happen. They were rich memories in all these places. Hardly any one of them would look at a net or a boat and immediately the flood of memories would come back. Remember the day when? That would often be the start of a conversation with them. Remember when he used the boat as a pulpit and he spoke and he preached to us? Remember when he walked by the nets and he called us by name to follow him? Remember? And all these things would come out. They were in that territory. They were back in familiar old haunts. That's why the place was specified. But also, something else can be said about that space. It didn't involve too much effort to get there. Yes, it involved a little effort, but not too much. The Lord didn't say, "I'll meet you in Jerusalem." That would have been too heavy and too intense for them. Things were too hostile there. No. He says, "I'll meet you in Galilee." There was a degree of effort involved in getting to Galilee. There was a little trouble involved in being there. They were fragile. They were frail. But they were given this little test. "I'll meet you there in Galilee." The trouble that he... just a little trouble that he put them to. And he would meet with them at the end of it. We all have our own Christian memories. We all have our old frequent haunts. Places that open up Christian memories of blessings and bygone day. We all know what it's like when the Lord puts us to a little trouble and a little effort. Perhaps we've struggled to be in church sometimes. Perhaps it's been a struggle just to get here. We've had to drag ourselves. Duty alone brought us here. Because the service is at 7:30, that's where everybody will expect me to be, and that's where I'm going to be. We've had to rearrange things, maybe. We've had to make choices, perhaps. But we're determined to be in my seat. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be there where everybody will expect me to be. And so often, is that not the case? The Lord has specified, yes, this is the place. And a little bit of effort is required to be here. And it's a place that's filled with memories of past communions, past ministers, past preachers, different voices, different texts. But they all flood in communion services or this or that part of Scripture. And all of these are our memories and our experiences. But we're here with a little bit of effort. And so often the Lord meets with his people then. And duty becomes delight. Duty becomes delight. He meets with us when we least expect it. When we're not anticipating it. The Lord surprises his people by the way in which he meets with them. Suddenly around the corner of life, they run into him, and he's there with his hands outstretched and his arms full of spiritual blessings to bestow upon them. When they've been letting him down and disappointing him and not expecting it, the Lord does these gracious and amazing things for his own. And think again. Think of the example the Lord himself has set for us. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, at verse 15, he says, "With desire have I desired to eat this feast," or to have this feast with you. There has been a desire and a longing in the Lord to meet with the disciples around and to make or to bring into effect the communion itself. The very focus he had for this special event and for this special experience, that was his desire, consuming him, bringing him to it. And that challenges us. Have we the same desire to be in the place of blessing, the place specified around his word and in his place of meeting the church? A place specified, I will meet with you in Galilee. A place specified for us, I will meet with you here, under the book, around the table. But it involves a little bit of effort on our part. We've got to make choices. We've got to arrange things. But we're determined. And maybe it's duty that drives us and only drives us to begin with. But then the Lord meets with us and that duty is turned into delight. So there we have it, yes. The promise that was made. The place that was specified. Third thing. Notice the preparation that was made. He's gone ahead of them. He meets them. He makes ready for them. They see the fire. They see the coals. They see the fish. They see the bread. Everything is there, prepared. So this is the way the Lord often works, is it not? He prepares. Even as he says these familiar words in John's Gospel, chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord, in that high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays that his own might be with him in that place prepared for them. The preparation that has been made for his saints to be with him in glory. And it's a tremendous thought that fills the thought and the mind and the soul of the Christian time and again. And it's right that it should be so because it encourages us. Where there will be no sin, where there will be nothing to spoil the fellowship of God's people with himself, where there will be nothing to mar it. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the preparation he's made. And here we see preparation made likewise. He met the fishermen. They'd been out fishing all night and they got nothing. And the Lord then took control. He says, cast your net. He then invites them to eat. And he shares with them the fish and the bread. What is the Lord doing? The Lord is gathering the sheep back to himself. We can be cast down. Sheep. We know the kind of character. Sometimes you see one sheep amongst the flock. And that one sheep is jumpy. It's a little bitty skittish. It's a wee bitty unsure. So it is, we can be like that also, one of us. And the Lord gathers us, as he gathered these disciples, back close to himself. Back focusing on important and spiritual matters. He's going to put his finger on a problem. Perhaps the finger on the problem with us. Perhaps things that we've slipped. Things that have come into our lives that shouldn't be there. But that's what the Lord is doing with them. Particularly with Peter. And that's the preparation that he makes with us also. He feeds them. He gathers them together. We come. We're gathered, and he's feeding us also. He's feeding us from his word in these services tonight. God spares us tomorrow. But then he will feed us on a different measure when we gather with him around the table. And we see things, the broken body, the poured out blood. And we see there in a different way, in that symbol, we see the things that are being shown to us in the scriptures day after day. We see again the preparation he has made for the sins of his people. The pardon. the peace, the perfect righteousness, the acceptance we have before God the Father. The spiritual food that he sets out on the table underneath the preaching of his word. The spiritual food for our souls. He has made provision and preparation for us. He has opened the door. He has filled the fountain. He has spread the table. That's what he's done for his people. So yes, what have we got so far? The promise that was made. The place that was specified. The preparation that was made. One last thought before we close. The purpose that was fulfilled. What was it that these disciples needed more than anything else? What is it that you and I need more than anything else? They were so mixed up, we are saying, too much like ourselves. There was no expectation of the resurrection with them. Yet they had heard amazing stories from the women. The sorrow that they thought that he was dead, but the joy when they heard that he was alive. But what is it? What is it that he does with them? What is the purpose of meeting with them in Galilee? Look at what it says at the very end of that first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. He met with them. This was the end of it all for them, and it's the end of everything for ourselves. This is the great purpose that was fulfilled with them, and this is the great purpose that we have for ourselves in preparing services as we go forward to the communion, that the Lord, who is the head of the table, would meet with us around that table, and that we might see him fresh, new, for ourselves. This is the matter that has to be resolved. He showed himself. But it has to be resolved particularly for one person. For Peter. He had to be given that assurance, yes, the Lord loved him. But it was a resolve and it was a declaration that came with fearful pain as Peter thought of what he had done. You know that I love you. And every time he repeated it, the pain would have welled up inside him. The Lord dealing with them, and particularly dealing with Peter, meeting them and assuring Peter. Perhaps somebody who has not made the commitment to the Lord is hearing this tonight. Mixed up, confused as we all can be. Nobody else might know what the Lord is saying or what the Lord is using to your soul just right now. But this is the issue and the challenge that comes from our service for you tonight. A spiritual issue needs to be settled. A spiritual matter needs to be addressed. Something has been slipping that needs to be tightened. Something has come in that needs to be shut out. We've let things go too far. We need to see him, to know him, and to make our vows afresh that we love him. Remember what Paul said. Was it in Philippians? He says, that I might know him. That was the one thing that Paul wanted above anything else. Lord, that I might know him. And he wants anything that takes away, blocks, or creates misunderstanding. He wants everything to be removed that he might see the Lord in all of his beauty and all of his glory. One of the most astonishing Bible studies ever. One of the most amazing Bible studies ever took place on that road to Emmaus. Because we're told that the Lord took all of the portions of the Old Testament that applied to him and opened them up for these disciples. Time and again, what was he doing? He was drawing attention. He was pointing them. He says, that's about me. And that's about me. And that's about me. Drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the effect of all these things? They went on their way thrilled and excited. We have met with him along the way. So must be for ourselves. The question is asked, do you love me? The issues of eternity are in our hands and in our answer. Let us settle the issue now. The Lord has made this promise. Yes, we might have let the Lord down and disappointed him. Yes, we've been unfaithful in so many different ways. Yes, we're mixed up and don't understand. But the Lord has appointed these services tonight and others. He's made preparation through this gospel. There's one place where grace is described as the manifold grace of God. And the word that is used there for manifold is the same word that is used for the full spectrum of light. You know, white light can be broken down into all the colors. And that's what it's saying. The grace of God can be broken down into the full spectrum of need. And it doesn't make any difference what your need might be. The manifold grace of God is more than equal to that need, however big that need might be felt by you and me. So therefore, we've got to draw near to the Lord and cast ourselves upon his grace. We need to be quiet and to sit and to listen as he speaks and he puts his finger upon our life, perhaps. The question lingers with us, do you love me? We've worked maybe like these disciples for so long and we've got nothing to show for it. And he breaks into our experience now tonight. He's made preparation. And now he invites us to participate. He has spread a spiritual table of rich good things before us. I will meet with you in Galilee. I will meet with you around his word and around his table. I will meet with you for your spiritual good. What is it that we need? What is it these disciples had? What is it that Peter had? The assurance of the love of the Lord to him. The grace manifest to him in his fearful denials. The riches of God's provision for him and for us. That's the promise he's made. And we look forward to it being fulfilled amongst us in these days that we spend together. I will meet with you in Galilee. Go tell Peter and the disciples. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, as we draw near to thee again this night, underneath thine own word, we pray that thy word might come home to us where it is needed, be it with challenge or with comfort, but that every one of us might realize and be aware that we are dealing with thyself alone. We might come with friends and be amongst familiar faces, but we are alone as thou dost deal with us. So may thy word speak to us, even after the voice of man hath ceased. And may that truth that we've received from thyself linger in our souls still, to challenge us, to change us, to draw us to thyself. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 62 and at verse 5. Psalm 62 at 5 through to 8. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. Psalm 62, 5 through 8, four stanzas. My soul, wait thou with patience. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.